Exodus chapter number 7. Tonight's message is entitled Fake Snakes. Exodus chapter number 7, verse number 1, fake snakes. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now the Bible tells us here in the life of Moses that Lord brings Moses back before Pharaoh, and it says, "And Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and thy Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So they did. So did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Tonight's simple is that the devil is very deceptive. The devil is very deceptive. A counterfeit is simply a fake, a phony, or an imitation. It's not the real deal, but here's the thing. It looks very similar. It looks very similar. In fact, some of you might be taken back at sometimes of some things that are counterfeit. Maybe you've bought a counterfeit product and you didn't realize it was counterfeit. Maybe it was a purse, or maybe it was some cologne, or maybe it was something else that you thought was real. Maybe a pair of Oakley sunglasses. You thought, man, those are real, and they were the old famous Folkleys, right? They're fake. And you thought maybe it looks so real, it's got to be the real thing. And I'll tell you, though, the price was just too good. You couldn't resist it, could you? And if it's too good to be true, guess what? It's too good to be true. Oftentimes, but the devil is deceptive, and he's the great counterfeiter. In the next three plagues, he's going to prove that, and also with this particular miracle that we're highlighting tonight. But we're going to see that God overcomes the counterfeiter. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad he's better than the FBI, and better than the CIA, better than the Secret Service, better than anybody else? He can, better than the Federal Bureau or anybody, he can figure it out. He knows who is giving out the fake money. And God can overcome him. How can he, though? His tricks are so clever. They're so wise. And you look at these plagues, we're going to notice that God is going to bring a witness against the devil and his powers. God is going to stand alone at the end of the day, and so that we can say, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is what? In the world." So let's see, number one, how do we know and why do we see? What's the first point in seeing that the devil is deceptive? What should we grab a hold of first? The first thing we need to grab a hold of is forget about the devil and let's think about God. All right? God's design. God's design. If you're writing it down, you might just put that first point down. God's design. God's design. God had a purpose for these plagues, and he's going to show it out. And God's got a purpose for this miracle that he's got right here that he wants them to put in front of them. And some believe that it was just some sleight of hand or a magic trick, but it's none of those things. The Bible tells us that he threw the rod down and it should become a serpent, just like I told you, and that's exactly what it was. It was a miracle. And also, some believe that maybe the magicians, the They had their enchantments that maybe they were just a sleight of hand. But I'm under the biblical persuasion, I might say. I wouldn't even say pre-opinion. I'm under the biblical persuasion that these magicians did these things, and I believe they did it in the power of the devil. I want to prove that out this evening some. Because the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. God calls him the God of this world. That's what he calls him. He calls that old, as some people used to call him, that old slew foot, smutty face, or whatever you want to call him. He's just the old devil. But we see a couple of things that in this about God's design in these first five or six verses is that, number one, is God's design is very plain and very clear, and it's mentioned to us in verse number two what God's wanting to do. The reason for the miracles and the reason for the plagues is simple. He says at the end of verse number two that he will send the children of Israel out of his land. He says in verse number four, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and the people of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and I will stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel. It's very plain what God's purpose and God's design is for the miracle, for the plagues, for these things right here. God's design is obvious. He wants to bring out the children of Israel. He wants to bring Egypt to their knees and bring the children of Israel, people of Israel, out on their feet. That's exactly what he wants to do. It's clearly expressed in these first four or five, six verses. And he's going to do so in a couple of different ways. Number one, by the signs and by the wonders. He's going to do so by the signs and by the wonders. And we'll go through some of these plagues. But there's 10 plagues that he's going to plague the people of Egypt with. And it's going to be a terrible thing that he's going to do to them. He's going to turn water into blood. There's going to be locusts. There's going to be fire and brimstone, hail, little hail, H-A-I-L, that's going to fall down from heaven. He's going to bring lightnings, and he's going to bring boils, and he's going to bring a moraine, and he's going to bring darkness. And he's going to bring all of these things. But the point of all of it is simple. It's real simple. It's because he wants to deliver his people from bondage. He's got a reason behind it. He's got a purpose that he's sending out. He's got a design that he's going to do. And what I find interesting, how many of you have been reading through the Old Testament and all of a sudden, maybe you're reading in maybe 1st or 2nd Samuel, or maybe you're reading in the Psalms, or maybe you're reading in one of the major prophets, and all of a sudden you come upon a spot and it brings up these plagues, or it brings up this time and when they were in Egypt. What's the point? What's the purpose? This is a monumental time in the people of the life of Israel, and it's constantly been repeated in the Old Testament. It's constantly being reminded over and over and over again. And I think it's a good point for us to understand that one thing that ought to be upon our minds and fresh upon our hearts always is our deliverance out of Egypt, our deliverance from this world, our deliverance, our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We ought to remember that and think about that and have it on our minds. But the reason he's going to bring all of these things is because, and he's going to do it through signs and wonders. Another thing that he's doing here, and he mentions it, he says, as I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he says that in verse number three. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I might preach a whole entire message on this, but not tonight. But I just want to highlight that here this evening. Is that, in fact, it's very interesting throughout this account, you're going to find that sometimes it says that God hardened his heart, and other times you're going to see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But God is going to use the plagues to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he's going to do that for several reasons. We're going to see another reason here in just a moment. But he's got another reason too. His ultimate purpose is to bring these people out. And it's clearly expressed in these verses. He's going to do so by signs and wonders. He's going to do so by hardening this king's heart. You know, God, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, is that The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And sometimes God allows a very wicked person to be set up to judge people and to bring about a terrible judgment. At other times, he allows a good and a gracious person to be set up. And so good and gracious acts can be done to people. God's hand is in all of these things. And we must never leave that out of our minds. That God's hand is in total, complete, sovereign control. Another thing he says, I will bring my people out by great judgments. By great judgments. And these are going to be great judgments. God was going to do a great thing in the sight of Egypt for one person, and that is to bring out his people. He would accomplish it through the hardening of people's of Pharaoh's heart, and he would do so in such a way through these miracles. But every single time that a miracle came, a plague came, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It was hardened and hardened. And you'd think that at the very end, and you probably already know the story, I'm sure you do, the 10th plague, the firstborn son dies, you would think at the very end of it all, wouldn't you, he'd learn his lesson. But his heart would go so hard. Then whenever Israel leaves, he says, come on, boys, let's go get them. And he eventually kills them all there in the army of Egypt in the Red Sea. You know what's amazing is that hardened sinners are those that continually reject God's grace, God's judgments, God's signs and God's wonders and God's goodness. Romans 2:5 tells us that it's a hardness thy hardness and impenitent heart. What does impenitent mean? It means unrepentant. It means unremorseful. It means shameless. That's what it means. And that's the kind of heart he had. And hardened sinners who continually reject God's grace and his judgments and his mercy and his signs and his wonders are no better than Pharaoh. We see also another point of God's design is this. In verse number 5, he points out to us that God is speaking to Moses, and he says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, then I will stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. And one of the reasons what God is trying to do here is he's going to be defeating the Egyptian gods. It's amazing that one of the gods of the Egyptians was the serpent. One of the things that they worshiped, one of the things that they liked was the cobra. It was something in which it brought, maybe they thought, immortality. Not immorality, but immortality is what they thought. And they thought it maybe brought some kind of foreverness about them. But they also worshiped the river, which became blood. They worshiped the frogs. They worshiped the sun. All of these God would put his hand on, and God would do so in such a way so that the people of Egypt would have no doubt who was God. They would have no doubt who was God. But yet they still will not turn to God. Exodus, when the people leaving Egypt, is really a prototype to what's going to happen in the future. It's really an example for us what's going to happen later on in history, what has not happened yet. For in the future, we find in the Revelation that whenever the wrath and the plagues of God are pouring down much 10 times greater than they are here in Egypt, upon the whole entire world, not just in many cases, not just upon one country, that you find that the people in Revelation 16, they know and they say that this is of the Lord. And yet that says they will not repent. They know where the judgment is coming from. And yet they will not repent. But God is doing this for a reason. It's not that the cobra is a god or the sun is a god or that the river is a god, but the fact is this, is that the Egyptians had made them gods, and that God is saying through the destruction of these gods, I am proving to you that I am the one true God. I am showing to you this very thing. Have you ever thought about it like that? that really to way to see that the one true God is the true God is to put away your idols. Bible tells us in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 21, little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. That's the last commandment of 1 John. The very last word, little children, keep yourself from idols. The only way that you'll really get close to God is putting your idols away. When Jacob was going down to Egypt before Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, and it was in that beginnings of times, and he was bringing his whole family down, he told him, he said, put off your gods. Put down your gods. We're going on a journey. We don't need these gods. We're serving the God of my fathers, and we're going to go down to this place. Put away those gods. God is greater God than any God that you can set up in your life. Sometimes we don't worship maybe a statue or a stone or a molten image. I doubt Miss Melissa has hired a priest like Michael did and got a graven image and a molten image and all these kinds of things. And Randy stole $10,000 from her, and whenever he admitted it to her, she said, oh, thank God, I'm so happy it was you and not somebody else, you know. That happened in the book of Judges. You know that, don't you? The crazy story. I'm sure you're not doing that. But you know what? We worship money. We can worship our children. We can worship family. We can worship our homes. We can worship our time. We can worship so many other things. When we put other things before God, they become idols. Another reason about God's design is this, is I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. So why are we turning here, preacher? I want you to see tonight real simply another part of God's design and the reason he brings these miracles and plagues. It's not just to show his ultimate power and to release his people from bondage. It's not just so he can show his dominance over the Egyptian gods. But he's also doing it to prove the point to Israel. To Israel, that there is one God. And you would think that after seeing all that they saw, and after all that happened in the land of Israel and in the land of Egypt, that there would have been a complete dedication, don't you, to God Almighty, to Jehovah God. That there would have been unreserved worship to God Almighty. There would have been no thought whatsoever in ever putting another idol before them ever again. But look what it says in Ezekiel chapter number 20 and verse number 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of out of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of where? Egypt. And when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into the land that I spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, that which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his isles, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But what does it say? But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. You see, God, whenever he said to them, get rid of those gods. For some reason, whenever they are in the land of Egypt, no doubt they had gotten tainted by the false gods and idols there in Egypt. And some of them had taken them unto themselves and were beginning to worship these gods. And God says, I am the Lord your God. Put away these gods before you leave this land. But some of them kept them back. Some of them kept them in the knapsack. Some of them said, you know what? Maybe it was just a plan B. Maybe if this God doesn't work out that's, you know, sending all these plagues, maybe this God right here will work out for me. Maybe when this God doesn't answer me that says he is the Lord our God, maybe this God will answer me. I don't know what their thoughts were, But the Bible is clear. As the Bible tells us that he told them to put away their gods, and yet they did not. And we find that the whole entire nation of Israel was given over to idolatry. And that one fell swoop, whenever Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, and there was Aaron left with all of them there, and here he is offering up to them a golden calf, one of the main picturesque worship idols that is there found in the land of Egypt. Where do you think he got the idea of a golden calf? Do you think it just popped out in his head? Now he was living in Egypt for 83 years, all right? He had some ideas. And it wasn't like he said it was either, was it? I put in this gold and out came this calf. That's not what happened. The Bible says that he fashioned it and he molded it and he made it. And they worshiped it. The whole nation fell into idolatry in one fell swoop. The Bible says in Psalm 106 and verse number 7, here was the problem. You want to know what the problem was? This is monumental. This is earth-shattering. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Did you catch it? They didn't understand, and they did not remember. You see, God has a plan. God has a purpose. His plan and his purpose was simple. He's going to deliver these people. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to show dominance over the Egyptian gods and prove that he is the one true God. He even allows the devil, we find a little bit later on as we read, to put in some counterfeits. But all in all, his design is simple, and his design would be accomplished. And even when there's counterfeits in the mix, it's for us to understand his plans and his will and to remember his mercies. Understand it. Understand his design. You know how they train bank tellers to tell what counterfeits are? I'll tell you how they do it. It's a real simple way. They put real money in their hands. They put real money in their hands. Because when you handle real money long enough, when you pick that real money up long enough every single day out of your pocket right there, every single day, and you feel that real money, and all of a sudden across the counter comes a fake, you go, you don't even got to look at it. Wait a second. Something don't feel right here. Something's different. I've been touching real money for the last 20 years. Something's different here. Something's strange here. Something's not right with this scenario. Something's different here. And you know how people fall into Satan's traps, into his counterfeits? You know how they do that? They don't handle him enough. They don't handle Jesus enough. They don't touch Jesus enough. You know how you touch Jesus? You touch him right here. That's how you touch Jesus. You want to touch Jesus right now? Take your Bible and put your hand right here. That's how you touch him. That's how you know he's real. He's right here in front of you. He is the Word. As it said, he's the Word incarnate, the Word in flesh. That's who he is. That's how you can discern Satan's traps. That's how you can make sure that you're not falling for a counterfeit. That which was from the beginning, I love this verse in 1 John 1:1. It says, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John says, we heard him, we saw him, and we looked upon him. Saw him and looked upon him is a different word right there. He's not being redundant. He's literally meaning we literally heard him, we literally saw him, and we literally looked upon him. We examined him. We examined him. We scrutinized him. We put him through the test and through the rigorous test of our minds. And we even touched him. We knew who he was. He's the Word of life. He's from the beginning.
And these magicians are going to throw down some, as I said at the beginning of the message, fake snakes. I think they were real. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying they were a counterfeit. They were a counterfeit. They were there to look real. They were there to throw off Pharaoh and to throw off things. And that's what the devil's always trying to do. He's trying to skew some things and make things appear as they really are. But God's got something great in store. We'll see that next week. Father, we're thankful for what you do.